in God's Word to the book of Colossians, page 983 in the Bibles there in the seats for you. Colossians 1, I'll read verses 24 through 29, but verse 28 is our focus tonight. Let us hear God's Word, brothers and sisters. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Antone, I'm going to ask that you just back off this mic just a smidge. I can hear my thoughts before they come out of my head. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Firstly tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to be certain that it is Christ alone. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is him alone. John Davenant, a Puritan commentator on Colossians, enlarges this theme this way: whom, namely Christ, the image of God, he, head of the church, the source of all fullness, the only mediator and redeemer of mankind, dwelling in you by faith and ensuring to you the hope of eternal glory, this Christ, I say, we preach to you. There's a lot. When he saw that pronoun, him, that's what he saw. All of those things, all the fullness of who Jesus is. It's not Christ plus anyone. It's not faith plus anything. There is no plus one to this party. It is Christ alone who is the hope of our glory. And it is him who is to be proclaimed, him who is to be preached, him about whom everyone is to be warned and taught with all wisdom, that we may grow up, that we may mature in Christ and be presented to him. Indeed, he's the one to whom we will be presented on that last great day. So secondly, I want to encourage you tonight to esteem the multifaceted preaching of the gospel. Esteem the multifaceted preaching of the gospel. We have multiple preachers who are well known, indeed perhaps even famous or infamous, from Southern California. And one of them wrongly says, the biggest mistake people make is that we think that sermons will produce spiritual maturity. Now, we can look at that in honesty and say, not only sermons will produce spiritual maturity. There's more than one means of grace. But that's been the tack that has gone on in the broader church over the years. At the end of the day, the preaching just really isn't that important. But friends, we are to esteem the preaching of the gospel, acknowledging, as Paul does here, that it is not just a simple, singular point. It's a multifaceted point, or rather, it's a multifaceted application of a singular point. There is teaching that goes on, but there is also warning that goes on as well. I labor under the Prutonian definition of preaching, lovingly named for my professor of homiletics, Denny Pruto. Preaching is God, Father, Son, and Spirit communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing men and women for heaven. Whether I do it every week or not might be up for debate. That's what I'm trying to do as I preach. That's the definition that I labor under. And friends, I want to be clear that when a preacher calls you to pay attention to preaching, know that we need this sermon ourselves. It's one of the hardest things for a preacher to sit under other preachers and not analyze and just hear. So just know that. You've got a friend in me. The Second Helvetic Confession, which seems to state this nearly against anything that we might feel comfortable with as Reformed believers, though, says the right preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, that's a fine line to walk, but that's why that adjective right is in there. The right preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The Reformers and the pre-Reformers all held preaching in extremely high esteem. And this was not coming out of an era where really many of them were trained to esteem preaching highly. In the Reformation era, as there were reformations and counter-reformations, and think of the poor little villages out in the boondocks that were Protestant one week, Lutheran the next week, Catholic the next week, depending on who was in charge. And somebody would show up with most likely a pre-printed sermon that someone else had written, and it would be read to them, and they were supposed to receive it. They were always brief, not very in-depth. And these men whom God sent to the church to reform her brought the preaching of the word, the exposition of the word, back up into its rightful place among the people. It was no longer simply the mass, either in toto or specifically in coming to the altar, where Christ was supposedly re-sacrificed each week, not simply going to the priest for confession, etc., etc., but it was God's people sitting under God's voice through the preaching of God's word. This became a priority. And friend, I want to lovingly and carefully encourage you in your response to preaching. If your response to preaching is scorecards and not sacred cries of adoration, confession, thankfulness, requesting grace and help, then you may want to ask the Lord to engage your heart and not simply your mind. Some of you may have just been distracted by that Western bifurcation I just made of our mind and our heart. We are a singular inner person, but as we think about these things, we know that our minds analyze, our hearts feel. Our hearts are the things that are moved. And if after each sermon you hear, whether it's a sermon from this pulpit or on RefNet or on the radio or on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or Sermon Audio, any endless number of websites that you can listen to sermons on, if your response is to hold up the scorecard of what you think the preacher did or didn't do, friend, ask God to soften your heart to the Word of God, that you might understand that you need to learn and grow, not just analyze and critique. The multifaceted preaching of the gospel that Paul presents here, warning everyone and teaching everyone. And so we see, thirdly, that no believer stands exempt from the warning and teaching of the church. With our online lives, I see many friends who still claim to be believers and have stepped out of formalized church, organized religion, preferring, I guess, disorganized religion. And so often they seem to have this understanding that they've come to some greater clarity on their own than they have in the body of Christ. At no point do we reach a moment where we don't need these things that Paul is talking about in this verse. We all need teaching. We all need warning from God's word. Why? Because we're all still here. We're all still alive. The Shorter Catechism reminds us that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto Christ. And that catechetical word work is that word that means it's an ongoing thing. It is a process. Yes, when we are regenerated, there can be even a great amount of definitive sanctification that happens at that moment. Perhaps you've heard of those who are drunkards, no longer drunkards. Drug abusers, no longer drug abusers. Spouse abusers, no longer spouse abusers. They come to Christ and they are radically changed. But what that does is still, like it does for any other convert, it puts them on a path of sanctification that lasts from that moment until they stand before Jesus. And so we know that each of us needs warning and needs teaching because we are still on that path. If you are looking right now and you are seeing Jesus, it is time for your annual eye exam. I can tell you that. At least that, if not some other major issue going on. When you open your eyes and you see Jesus, you will know that path of sanctification is done. The Catechism goes on, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. These are all the things that we can understand and feel in a fluctuating way in this life as we walk this path toward heaven. Some of you may know the great dark night of the soul where you seem to have been walking in great confidence in your assurance in Christ, and then something happens and you can't even define what it is, and to lay in bed at night, tears rolling, spirit shuddering, that maybe I am not in Christ. Or perhaps you know God loves you, and yet the joy that is to be accompanying, we think, the Christian life just seems to be evasive and elusive. Or perhaps after a moment of confession, you've met with a pastor, you've met with your ruling elder, you've met with your deacon, you've met with the person at the bus stop, you've met with anybody who will meet with you. And you've talked about your past, and you've talked about your sin, and yet your conscience just will not ease up on you. Friend, these are the things that as we grow in sanctification, even these things fluctuate. It can cause great angst. It can cause great doubt. It can cause great fear. We remember that at death, when we die, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. This is another confirmation that we continue to need warning and teaching from God's word. Someday we will be made perfect. Someday we won't need it. Now we still do. And I love that one of the proof texts in this section of the catechism is Luke 23, 43, where Christ is on the cross with the thief, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, Jesus says that to you. "I will not lose you. You cannot be snatched from my hand. Neither can you escape. You are mine forever." And that becomes confirmed in us again and again as we are warned and as we are taught. A father disciplines his children. If we are not being disciplined, we are not children. That should bring us fear. Fourthly, and finally, you get two short ones today. That makes up for a month of Sundays of long sermons. Well, actually, it doesn't. I lied. There is a fifth point, but it's brief too. Expect the whole counsel of God in your pulpit. Expect the whole counsel of God in your pulpit. Sometimes there are hard things that need to be said. Sometimes there are great, wonderful, joyful things that need to be presented again in a new way to help God's people understand them. Not every sentence of every sermon is going to bring absolute delight to your heart. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, and we're almost there. We'll get to verses 25 through 32 eventually. He's speaking with the Ephesian elders. He's reflecting on his ministry to them. He says, starting in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I rarely do this, and by rarely I mean in 26 years of ministry, this might be the second or third time I've done this. I worked out a paraphrase of that section. It's a very meaningful section to me. And I thought, how can I bring my heart from that text in expecting the whole counsel of God in this pulpit that I am called to preach in for you? This is what I came up with. Someday my ministry here will be over, and I will stand in judgment before the Lord for it. The elders are in on it too, as he has given them a ministry here also. But ultimately, this all belongs to Jesus. I can sometimes see things either already in our midst or coming down the road that you can't see. Not because of any sort of inferiority, but because of my position and proximity to various parts of the flock. So, I passionately preach. Yes, even with tears. If you desire only preaching that lulls you, if you desire to not be moved, that's to your own detriment. If you do not wish to hear the warnings of the word, then that leaves you vulnerable as a sheep, and your shepherds cannot protect you. Seek to be the one who seeks after the comforting gentleness of the gospel and the rebuking hardness of that same gospel. For by it, you are being changed, strengthened, and sanctified. Friends, expect the whole counsel of God in the pulpit to which you attend, whichever pulpit that is. Lastly, as we remember that this is a letter to a church, and so it's a corporate message, strive together for your maturity. Strive together for your maturity. That looks like this: attending worship faithfully. Now, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. That's like preaching to the choir, only we don't have choir on Sunday nights. But attend worship faithfully. If you attend worship faithfully, attend worship joyfully, ready to come into the presence. Discuss the content of the preaching for your good. What applies to you? What doesn't apply to you? If something's preached that doesn't apply to you, it's not that the preacher's trying to make it apply to you. It may apply to someone else who's in the room. Pray for them, even if you don't know who they are. Thank the Lord that it doesn't apply to you. Ask the Lord that it never apply to you. For those of you with kids, pray that it never applies to them. Lots of prayer to come from preaching. Seek as a body to grow in that maturity that is granted by being a preaching-centered, worshiping church. The word is central in what we do here. Let's not it be a point of pride for us. Let's let it be a point of humility and joyful striving together for the maturity that the preaching of the word brings to the people of God. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we do not understand why you have trusted in myriad pulpits one man to stand and talk to a group of people, one sinner talking to a group of sinners, and you somehow see fit to use that through the teaching and the warnings to grow up your people in the faith to maturity, to be ready to stand before you, O Lord, on that last great day. It is humbling. It is invigorating. At times it's confusing. But Lord, it is your ordained means, and so we seek to trust you. To know that as the word is preached, you, by your Holy Spirit, are here doing your work, doing your will, doing all that you intend for the word to do as it is sent out. For it never returns void. Help us, Lord, to take the word that we have received this morning, this evening, plant it deep in our hearts, O Spirit, to bring forth the fruit of righteousness this week as we serve you, as we worship you, as we love you, and as we love others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.